Hallelujah. God is good all the time. No matter what we're going through, God is good. God can be trusted all the time. Amen. Well, I just want to begin by asking a few questions. Jesus, is he the central figure and the most important one in all of history, or is he merely a myth? Not a martyred one, but a myth nonetheless. Is Jesus a mere symbol of something that is good, almost like a metaphor? Or is he vital for all humanity, even in the 21st century? Jesus, is he just a story or a tale that we tell the children to keep them in line? Or is he absolutely necessary eternally for all people? Well, I'm going to tell you, he is the central figure and the most important one. He's not a myth. He is not merely a symbol of good. He is vital for all of humanity, even in the 21st century. And he is not just a tale or a story that we tell to the children to keep them in line. He is absolutely necessary for all people for their eternity. For their eternity. Now then, what is it that gives one access to heaven? What would be a reason that anyone would be excluded from heaven? What needs to take place in the life of a person to assure them entrance into the pearly gates? Is anything necessary at all? Or are all headed to heaven anyway, just as they are? You know, after all, are we not all God's children, some people will say. Well, in one sense, yes, we were created by him. But he has a family. He has a family. Heaven and hell await humanity, and both are very real places. They are very real destinations. And they are vastly different in the destinies that conclude in each of these places. So then, let us examine a few verses of Scripture to talk about the destination, the destiny, the place that one will spend eternity. So let's go over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, in verse 15, it says here, "And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." That's what we typically think of as hell. It is the lake of fire. It's a very real place. God spoke of it. He has given us many different places in the Word of God that talk about it. It's not just something that, again, is some metaphor or some symbol. It's a reality. It's a real place. And I'm going to tell you, it is a place you do not want to go. It describes it in the book of Isaiah. I'm trying to remember, 65 or 66, where it talks about it being the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details about that, but it is not a good place. When it talks about the fire not being quenched, it is a place where people will be in constant agony, like from being burnt, only it never ends. It's a place where worms will eat on people. And you say, oh, that's not in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And Jesus himself talked about it as well. So it's not a good place, but it is a real place. And then let's talk about heaven for a moment. Heaven is God's presence and our eternal reward if we are on that pathway. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says here, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Now then, this is not written to everybody. This is written to those who are the born-again believers, to those who have received Jesus as their Lord. And we'll get into this as we move forward. But again, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Get this, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We will be with him. He is in heaven. Heaven is actually going to come to earth. The heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, it talks about it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And right at the tail end of Revelation, heaven, the heavenly city, will actually come to earth. It's one of the most amazing things. And that is God's presence there. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Now I could show you scripture after scripture after scripture which talks about heaven. It is a very, very real place. John chapter 14 talks about it. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Guess what? It talks about him being at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. And that's where we're going to be. That is the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ. So then let's talk about some of the hows and the whys as to why a person will be allowed entrance into heaven and why one would be kept out. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to try and go pretty quickly today, as if I don't always. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. Yes, in the past, you lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. That same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all the things our bodies and minds wanted. We should have suffered God's anger because, and this is what I wanted to get to, because we were sinful by nature. We were the same as all other people. That talks about us before we received Jesus. This is the BC, the before Christ. And before I was born again, before I received Jesus as my Lord, my very nature cried out for the wrath of God. It was who I was. It wasn't just what I did, it was who I was. God cannot allow that nature into heaven. A person has to be born again. They have to be made new. Jesus talked about being born again in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. Unless you're born from above, born of the Spirit, born of God, then you cannot enter into heaven. You can't see heaven. You won't have entrance into heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what it's talking about, is being made new. And the only reason that we have to be made new is we can't go to heaven unless we do. Because if God allowed us with that nature into heaven, we would wreak havoc there. We'd mess it up. We'd destroy things. That's why a person has to be born again. And when you're born again, who you are on the inside changes. Now, it doesn't change your personality. There are things that we need to work on. It doesn't change your mind. You need to renew your mind by the Word of God, to the Word of God, to the will of God, to the way of God. But on the inside, we are made different. We are made new. We are made completely new. So even though we were sinners by nature, we are not now sinners by nature. We are made new. So let's talk about that fallen or that sin nature. Let's go over to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And we'll see how that everyone must be born again. to have access or entrance into heaven. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. I like to put it this way. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became alive with life, alive with the life of God. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the tree, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we jump down into verse 17, and we see, or verse 15 rather, and it says here, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. So what it talked about, he put him in the garden there to tend it and to watch over it. When he says to watch over it, you can translate that as to guard it. And God gave him this job. He was to cultivate it, to tend it, and to guard it. Now, when God spoke that to him, you got to understand, he knew that there was something he was going to have to guard it from. So, again, he says there to watch over it, to tend it and to watch over it. And then verse 16, but the Lord God warned him, you may eat freely of the fruit of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Translation of the original Hebrew that this is written in, the last part of that is this: in dying, you shall die. In other words, instantly death began to work. He didn't die for a long time physically, but death began to work the instant that he ate thereof. And Adam and Eve did eat of the forbidden tree. And we're not going to go into that. We could read all of Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about that. The snake came along and tempted them, and they saw and they ate. What took place then was disobedience. Disobedience of this direct command by God to Adam and Eve, and that is what we call sin. That's sin. You say, yeah, but that was them. I'm not like them. Well, guess what? They are the fountainhead from which sprung all of humanity. And when they sinned, we're going to find out that as a result of that, sin came into all of humanity. Mankind was created by God as perfect, but with a free will to choose to obey or not obey God. When Adam sinned, immediately death began to work, not only in him, but in the universe. And the very nature of all of mankind became that of sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, that came into them, that is the nature of the devil, it came into them, and because they were that fountainhead or that which sprung all of humanity, as a result, that passed down to all others. And the very nature of man was changed from holy to unholy. They went from a God type of nature, which was perfect, to a sin nature, which is that of the devil. All the universe was affected by man's sin, not just man. All the universe was affected by man's sin, with decline, decay, deterioration, and death. All of these other things lead to death. And it brings about that death, and that is the result of sin. It's very, very clear. So then let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. No one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience the termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Now, if we would understand here, and this was verse 14, there's a parenthesis. I'm not going to read those things in the parentheses. It just gives you a little bit more information. We're going to jump down into verse 18 of this same chapter. And in verse 18, it says, here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death, that one person, of course, was Adam, another person did it right, of course, that's Jesus, and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man, Jesus, said yes to God and put many in the right. Now, all of humanity received that sin nature from Adam and Eve. Jesus came along and was perfect in nature, just as Adam was before he sinned, and had the potential to sin. This is an area that many people are mistaken. They say Jesus couldn't have sinned. Yeah, he could have. He was tempted. It tells us that he was tempted. He had the potential to sin, but he never did. He never did. Now let me stress this concept, this truth, this reality of separation from God, which sin brings about, with a single verse. We'll look at the setting free from that separation in a bit as well. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, if that nature passed down to all of us, which it did, then everybody is deserving of death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it doesn't say that everybody is going to be born again. You can misinterpret that. What it says is God offers eternal life to everybody. Let me read that again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It doesn't just stop there. It says through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, those that receive Jesus as their Lord will have eternal life. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. God is a just God and a holy God who, by virtue of his very nature, must do things legally. He's not legalistic, but he is legal. Therefore, if he wanted us, that is humanity, to be with him forever, and he did, and he does, that is in his holy presence forever, he couldn't take us as we were. Something had to change. And of course, that had to be the very nature of man. And the only way that that could happen was that someone had to pay the price with their death. God couldn't just say, you're all right with me. You're okay with me. He couldn't do that. He had to do things legally. And because sin brings about death, the only way that we could be with him forever was someone who had no sin had to die in our place. And only one ever qualified to do that. And that is Jesus. That one without sin. And he had to step in and be the sacrifice and the substitute for sinners, which, by the way, was everyone. Only one ever qualified to do that, and that one was Jesus. That one was Jesus. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 6. Jesus' God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins. It was to be the sacrifice that to take away sins. And now he is our mercy because of his death on the cross. We come to him for mercy, for God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. That's the only way. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice. That's what I was talking about. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice, because until now, he had been so patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. So he covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy. The only way he could do that was to offer up his own son. That's the only way God could do it. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. Oh my. The beauty of what Jesus did, the wisdom of God's plan, and the power of God to bring it to pass. Jesus died in our place. He was the completely holy and righteous one, the one without sin. I just want to stress that with a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Inasmuch then as we believers have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith and cling tenaciously to our absolute trust in him as Savior. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but we have one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human, in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." He came to die on a cross, but before he died on a cross, he came to be tempted in all points as we are, so that he qualified as our Savior. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." God's desire for all humanity is life, life, eternal life. That is God's great desire for us. But even though he has supplied eternal life and paid the price for all to have eternal life and entrance into heaven, the choice is still up to us as individuals. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. This brings us to decisions. Now then, Jesus himself, when he was on earth, pointed out that in the book of Numbers, when the people sinned, and we're going to look at this here in just a moment, when the people sinned, the wrath of God came and fiery serpents came into the camp. This is when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert. They sinned and fiery serpents came in. The people recognized their sin, they acknowledged their sin, and they cried out unto God, "Save us." And God calls on Moses and tells him, "Put a pole with a bronze serpent on it, put it up in the middle of the camp, and all who look upon that shall live." Now let's read this, and we're just going to read a couple verses here, three verses out of Numbers chapter 21. So let's go to Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the Lord, or prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Now, I said Jesus talked about this, so let's look at that very quickly in just a couple of verses. John chapter 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," this is what he's referring to. There in Numbers chapter 21. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," that's Jesus himself, "be lifted up." So he's saying, "I'm going to be lifted up," and in the same way as they would look on that serpent and they would be healed, if you look on me, and we're going to talk about this, and call on me, you'll be saved. Then let's look at one more verse about this as well in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 32. And he says there, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So, he's going to draw people unto him, but the response of humanity is still up to us. What are we going to do when we're invited to heaven? Are we going to respond? Are we going to respond? This again talks about it's not by our works. You don't have to crawl to get to Jesus, but it is by faith. You just have to look on him and cry out unto him. He did all the work. We get all the benefits. We get all the benefits. So let's talk about looking and calling on him, and I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." If a person who has put their trust in Jesus, if they truly have put their trust in him and they physically die, they're going to rise again. I have in my future my mom and my dad. I have in my future my grandmas and my grandpas. I have in my future those who have gone before me. I have in my future, because I am going to heaven where they are, I have them in my future, and I know that I'm going to live forever because God himself has told me so. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." John chapter 1 and verse 12. "But to all who believed on him and accepted him," this is talking about believing on Jesus and accepting him. What does that mean? It means we believe he is who he says he is, and we accept him as our Lord. "To all that believe on him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God." Then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." There's no works that I can ever do to attain that. He did all the work necessary. And he had to do that and die in my place. But he also had to come out of the grave. I don't have this in my notes, but it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Raised to make us right with God. And then, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Even if I physically die before Jesus returns, there's coming a day when there's a trumpet that's going to sound. There's going to be the command of the archangel and the voice of God himself, and I am going up to meet him in the clouds. Yes, if I die before that, my spirit will already be there, but my body will then come up and it will be made new. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus paid that price. So that death holds no fear for me. I'm not going to die early. I'm going to fulfill my purpose here on earth. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I believe he's returning super, super soon. If I'm wrong about that, I'm wrong about that. But I am perfectly secure that I'm heaven bound. The question is, are you? The nature of man is what must be dealt with. Well, I'm a good person. Good isn't good enough. Are you a righteous person? Are you a born-again believer? Are you one who has been made right with God through the shed blood of Jesus, with your mouth confessing him as Lord, with your mouth asking him to save you? That's the question. And if that's you, then you're heaven-bound with me. But if you're not sure, we need to get that taken care of. My heart's cry is for the salvation of humanity. I love this nation. It's for the salvation of this nation. But I love people all around the globe. There are those that would literally say, you are my enemy. There are those that would rather kill me than to listen to me. And in all honesty, my heart grieves because they're not right with God. Whether they like me or not, whether you like me or not, is not the point. Whether you think I'm a great preacher or you can't stand my preaching is not relevant. The only thing that is relevant is, have you made Jesus your Lord? Because if you haven't, you need to do so. Because if you don't, hell awaits. Heaven and hell are very real. Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord? I'm going to pray here in just a moment. I've presented the gospel in well under an hour today. I have presented the truth, and it's very clear that we must ask Jesus to be our Lord. If you haven't done that, I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, and you'd say, I want to, just raise your hand. Those of you that are online, I encourage you, whether you're there by yourself or there amongst a group, if you would say, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord, I've heard this, I believe it, I know that it's true, it has pricked my conscience, it has laid bare the truth, and you'd say, I need to be born again, just raise your hand. And in a moment of time, that can be taken care of. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask everybody in the room if you would repeat this prayer behind me. Those of you online, I'm going to encourage you to do the same, to pray this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, in a moment of time, you will go from darkness to light, from damnation to salvation, from a destiny with the devil to a destiny with Jesus, from one position to another. So I'm going to ask you to pray. Just repeat this after me. And if you mean it from your heart, then you'll be saved. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I confess I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me on a cross. He took my sin. He paid the price. He died in my place. And he rose from the dead to make me right with you. So now, I cry out unto you, Jesus, be my Lord. I bow my heart before you, and I say, save me, and I now receive eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'm heaven bound. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, please let us know, because it is exciting to know that someone has come to Jesus. Nothing excites me quite as much as that. I love teaching, but boy, do I love seeing people get saved. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.